Our first reading in Genesis is page 27, and it's Genesis 25, verses 29 to 34. Once, when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." That is why he was also called Edom. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Our second reading in Genesis is on page 28. It's chapter 27, verses 1 to 36. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." "Here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat, so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats, so that I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat, so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food, just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goat skins. When she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made, he went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game, so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he blessed him. "Are you really my son, Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat, so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him, and he ate. And he brought some wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and people bow down to you, be lord over your brothers. And may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless be blessed." After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came to him from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, sit up and eat some of the game so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac said, "Who are you?" "I am your son," he answered, "your firstborn Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me too, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me two times. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing." The next reading is taken from the book of Hebrews, on page 1211, chapter 12, verses 16 and 17. Chapter 12, verses 16 and 17. "See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help us to see a bit more of our own sin, and to come to you for forgiveness. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to go to page 26 in a minute or two, Genesis chapter 25, so you can have that open. Maybe you've been looking in the news and they've been having quite a lot of trouble finding people who are fit to be a jury to try Donald Trump. There are a lot of people who were not found to be suitable to try Donald Trump. Well, let's not talk about Donald Trump, but humans have often wanted to judge God for the things that happen in the world. But are we humans actually in a position to judge God? Who could be the jury to judge God? Do we know all the facts? I mean, there's a wonderful section in the book of Job, chapter 38, where the Lord speaks and asks Job if he is in a position to judge God. Where was Job when the world was created? Can Job loose the stars? And so on. And at the end, Job says, and it's on the screen, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. That is, nothing that God intends can be stopped. Job accepts that God is God. And to understand what's going on in this intriguing trick that we've read about in Genesis chapter 27, we have to look at God's first words about Esau and Jacob. So it's page 26, chapter 25, and Rebekah, their mother, has been having a terrible pregnancy. Oh, it's awful. And she inquires of the Lord why she's having such a dreadful pregnancy. And it says in verse 25, the Lord said to her, why? There are two nations in your womb, two peoples within you, and the older will serve the younger. So if you see that there, the older will serve the younger. So what it's saying is the younger son is going to have the honor more than the older son. So even before they were born, God said, Jacob will have the honor, not Esau. Doesn't tell us why. It doesn't specifically say that then Rebekah went and told her husband Isaac, so Isaac would know the reason that Rebekah was in such agony, but we can assume she did. And that was a rare privilege that Rebekah should know that about her unborn children. We often want to know, what is God's plan for our lives? Should I do this or that? Should I move there? What's God's will? Should I do that job? Should I marry that person? Why is this happening, God? And as followers of Christ, I think God gives us his general will, that he wants us to glorify Christ, and we should do what seems wise. But I don't think God normally lets us know what his particular plans are for us. But Rebekah, she's specially blessed. She's given a window into God's plan. God has determined what will happen. The older will serve the younger. God is in control about everything that's going to happen in what we read in chapter 27. Because, of course, the normal custom was that the oldest would have the honor of being the older son, get the inheritance. Like Prince William, he's getting everything, and Prince Harry not. But it's a surprising thing in the Bible that what ought to happen is often not what does happen. It's often not God's way. Cain was Adam's oldest son, but he was not in the line of blessing. The father in today's story, Isaac, he's actually the younger son of Abraham. Or Aaron and Moses. Aaron was older than Moses. And Joseph was not Jacob's oldest son. Or David, he was the youngest of all his brothers. So this upside-downness that God often does, here we have it in this chapter. And it's, sorry, there are more things I have to say about this little bit here, because this is used in the Bible for arguing that God will be God. Look at this verse from Malachi. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, the Lord says? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. It was up to God. It's up to God. Or then there's this bit from Romans chapter 9 and verse 10. Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac, yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. God chose Jacob to be the leader. It wasn't because one son was better than the other. It was because God can call who he wants to. We might like to think, oh, God couldn't call that person. That person's too bad. She is too mean or whatever. But God does what God decides. Or we think about ourselves and we know how unworthy we are to be part of God's family. And we ask ourselves, why should God choose us? And there is no reason, because God is not like us. God is God. What God wants will always come to pass. So it is very surprising, in fact, it is very stupid, if we think we can ignore God, because what God wants always comes to pass. And this morning, we're going to see four different people in the reading who ignore God. They think it's fine to ignore God in four different ways. We'll see someone who disobeys what God wants. We'll see someone who doesn't care what God wants. We'll see someone who tries to get what God wants, but not in God's way. And we'll see someone who goes along with someone else's wrong ways. And then, of course, we'll consider ourselves and whether we ignore God or whether we actually trust that God will do as he says and seek to obey him. So chapter 27, we know that the older will serve the younger. Isaac first. Isaac is now old and blind, and he thinks he might be going to die soon. Now, he knows that the Lord said the younger son will rule over the older son. But he ignores God on that. In fact, he's doing all he can to try and keep it from everybody else that he's going to give the blessing to the older son. He knows what God has said, but he doesn't want to do it. He's a person who disobeys what God wants. He's ruled by his desires. In this case, it's the tasty food that he likes. He likes stews made with wild animal meat. And he's like us when we decide we will do what we know is wrong because there's something we like, something we badly desire. We might be greedy or lustful or thieving, for instance. Isaac knows the younger son will be served by the older, but he is determined not to do what God revealed. And in his blessing on the one that he thinks is his older son, he says, verse 29, may nations serve you and people bow down to you, be lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. It's almost as if Isaac is determined not to do the Lord's will. And more than that, he knows he's passing on the promise that was given to his father Abraham when he goes on to say, may those who curse you be cursed and those who bless you be blessed. Isaac pretty well gives a blessing on what God says will not be blessed. As if we were to say, God is telling us to leave our spouse for someone else. Or God is telling us to cheat on our tax form so that we can keep up our church giving. Now, it would be great if none of us here had ever deliberately done what we know God does not want. It would be great if none of us had ever brought shame on God's name. It would be great if none of us have ever decided that we know better than God and pretended that God was blessing our desires for money, sex, or power. But is there an Isaac in the room? I believe so. And then we come to Esau. And Esau is hardly concerned for the things of God at all. He lives his life in the fast lane. He's got two wives, the Bible tells us. He trains hard. He is just interested in this life, proud of himself and his skills of catching prey. He was always living in the moment. Back there in chapter 25, verse 32, he wasn't interested in his birthright. He sold his birthright to Jacob for some of Jacob's red lentil stew. "I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" In chapter 27, he busies himself doing with what his father has told him to do to get his father's blessing. And he is genuinely shocked and disappointed when he learns that he's been given to Jacob. Verse 36, Esau says, "Jacob has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing." But Esau voluntarily gave up his birthright for lentil stew. And Jacob was just being Jacob. Esau wasn't wise enough. He wasn't awake enough to the things that mattered. He was so happy living in the moment, hunting, having the life he wanted. And it would be great if there wasn't anyone here this morning who has been uninterested in the things of God. No one who hasn't been happy just to get on with suiting themselves in life, unconcerned with the big things of God. It'd be great if everyone here had always been conscious of God and God's plans and wanted to live in their light. It wasn't that Esau set out to be sinful. He was just himself, going his own way, doing what pleased him. It was always about Esau for him, never about God. Ignoring God seemed fine to him. We've seen someone who disobeys what God wants, Isaac. We've seen someone who doesn't care what God wants, Esau. Then thirdly, we see someone who tries to get what God wants, but not in God's way. Rebecca was listening as Isaac told Esau to go and hunt some game and make him a tasty stew before getting the blessing. Like father, like son, nothing like a hearty stew to get to a man's heart. Well, Rebecca knew the promise of the Lord that Esau, the older, would serve her favorite, her younger son. But Rebecca was not content to let God bring about what God had promised in God's time and way. Did she not think God was in control? Did she not believe God? Or did she too think that ignoring God was just fine? It's Rebecca that comes up with a deceitful plan to trick Isaac. She is the mastermind behind Jacob's very convincing acting. She knows God intends that the younger son should receive the honor, and she is determined to bring that about. Rebecca is not concerned whether her methods are godly. The end justifies the means of getting there. She says, verse 13, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say." Rebecca knows that these actions have high stakes. And wouldn't it be great if there was no one here this morning who had not been untruthful or self-protecting in the service of what seems the higher good? How good it would be if there had not been anyone who had promoted the interests of their favorite, no one who had put their children above their spouse. We would not be the first Christians who have thought the work of the church or the work of the gospel even was more important than the letter of the law or the right process. So often in the history of the church, people have been let down, treated poorly, even deceived by people who thought they were doing the right thing or who were doing the right thing as they saw it at that time. Ignoring God can even take place when people think they are serving God. And then fourthly, we see someone who goes along with someone else's wrong ways. Now we know Jacob had set out for himself even from the womb. He had grabbed at Esau's heel as he was born, and he had purchased the birthright for himself because he was sharp and grasping. But it was his mother's scheme to get his father's blessing. Jacob could have said, "No, mother, we cannot deceive father like that." It was an elaborate ruse. Rebecca must make the special food that tasted like game stew. Jacob has to disguise his smooth arms and disguise his smell. Jacob joins fully into Rebecca's deceitful plan. He goes along with someone else's wrong plans. In fact, he acts it perfectly. But as his father kissed him and blessed him, don't you think he should have felt inwardly ashamed? Shouldn't he have been burning as with coals of fire on his head? And yet he was probably full of adrenaline, thinking how clever he was and how well it was working out. And you know, I guess there must also be someone in the room here who has benefited from the wrong actions of another and never said to them, "We mustn't do this. This is not right. This is not the way to behave." It might have even have been, "This is not the way for the church to behave. This is not the way for a vicar or a chaplain to behave, and we haven't said anything," but even benefited ourselves in some way. Oh boy, ignoring God, it's so natural and easy in all these ways, disobeying the known will of God, not caring about spiritual things and what God wants, trying to get what God wants, but not in God's way, going along with someone else's disgraceful plans. We could have been there in this chapter. We could have been there doubting the plan of God, disobeying the instructions of God, benefiting from the sins of others, even the ones who thought they were helping God out to get what surely wants in a quick and easy way. But how different from the actual plan of God. We know the plan of God to save the world through the love of a son for the Father, doing the Father's will at great cost, as he was himself the sacrifice on the cross. Not quick and easy, not hidden and deceitful, no disobedience, no human cleverness, but God taking our shame. God's salvation plan is Jesus Christ, and nothing is going to stop that plan. But imagine how happy the Jewish leaders were as they thought they were doing God's will in having Jesus condemned to death. Remember the taunts the bystanders made to Jesus as he suffered for humble sinners on the cross. "You saved others, save yourself." I mean, was Satan himself glad as Jesus was hung on the cross and breathed his last? Did Satan think, "Oh, I've thwarted God now. Ignoring God is forever the way"? But God raised Christ from the dead. The sacrifice was paid. The victory was won. God's plan to bring people with Jesus into his kingdom forever will not be stopped. If we are joined to Christ, we will be saved forever. You know, nothing stopped God's plan in the chapter we've read. God worked his plan, yes, through the sin of Isaac, through the sin of Rebekah, through the sin of Esau, and through the sin of Jacob. Just as God worked the plan of salvation out with the sins of the people who condemned Jesus and nailed him to the cross. I do not know whether God could have saved us in any other way. It is almost that sin was not just the cause of why salvation was necessary, but almost the necessary way in which God would save. Sinning was necessary for salvation to come. And so we might ask, is my sin going to thwart God's plan? Will my sin stop me from being saved? Well, God only ever saves people who know they are sinners. God only ever saves people who humble themselves before him. God only saves sinners. And it is God's choice to save all the people who belong to him in Christ. We know we never deserved to be saved. It was all of grace. I do not think our sins won't stop God saving us. But you say, but what if we're addicted to sinful behavior? What if I, for instance, am living with someone I'm not married to? Or if I'm treating my money as my God, can I be saved? How much can I sin and still be saved? But we're not saved because we don't sin. But we should turn from sin. God's plan is to save all who are in Christ, and that plan can't be stopped even by our sin. But have we really come to Christ if our sins do not trouble us? Can we truly come to Christ if we refuse to repent? Should we benefit from his death for our sins if we do not want to give them, all of them, to him? We may be shocked at the people God chooses to save, how sinful they are. But if we are honest, we should be shocked that God would choose to save us. God's salvation plan is God's, and it will always succeed. Christ will fully save his people. So we should submit to the Lord. We should humble ourselves before him. We should repent and believe. And I've got a kind of a prayer here on the screen. Let me read it out. It might be a good prayer to pray today. Lord God, I admit that I've offended you by ignoring you, like Esau, disobeying what you want, like Isaac, not caring what you want, Esau again, trying to get good things my way, not yours, benefiting from the wrong behavior of others, living as if you were not there. Lord Jesus, I believe you died for sinners such as me, so I can be forgiven. I come to you for the first time, or the thousandth time. Please forgive me, and fill my life with your Spirit to be my Lord from now on. Help me to turn from my sins. So I'm going to lead that prayer now. You might like to make that prayer yours. Lord God, I admit that I have offended you by ignoring you, disobeying what you want, not caring what you want, trying to get good things my way, not yours, benefiting from the wrong behavior of others, living as if you were not there. Lord Jesus, I believe you died for sinners such as me, so I can be forgiven. I come to you for the first time or the thousandth time. Please forgive me and fill my life with your Spirit to be my Lord from now on. Help me to turn from my sins. Amen.